condemnation of his sin before a holy God, seeing the character of the God who has been so gracious to him, sees in his law, this not only pleases him, this not only pleases God, this reveals the character of the God whom he worships, and thus desires to know God better through what he's commanded. So, again, not how we are saved, but what a saved person is like, what is Christ like. The word meditate, okay, that's a word that is used in a lot of different circumstances and in a lot of different ways. Note that it says, in his law he meditates. So a lot of meditation that people talk to you about is about trying to create a blank slate in your mind. That's called a tabula rasa. Blank slate, get everything out of your mind, and something mystical will happen. Here, what is being done is not that, but rather that it is meditating upon what God has said. Something is being put in front of you, and you are meditating on it. So, think about Mary, the mother of our Lord. She pondered all these things in her heart. Shepherds come, they say something, and she treasures them up and ponders them in her heart. That's the sort of meditation that's being dealt with here. It's on something that God has revealed that's put before us. So, you know, we find in the Psalms and so forth that God's Word says that God's works are studied by all who delight in them. So we study God's works, what He has done. We study His law. We study His character as it's revealed in those things. And in what He has made as well. Such a man says later in Psalm 119, in verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day." Now, if any of you then hear those sort of verses and think, this is so far from my experience, it's easy to think that this psalmist is just so far beyond us. What common ground do I have with the psalmist who would say, "I love your law, and I meditate upon it continually"? Well, if one reads the entirety of Psalm 119, and that's not what I'm going to go today, but one sees that Psalm 119 is a prayer. It's a prayer for more. It's a prayer to be taught. He repeatedly asks God to teach him. He recognizes that he's prone to wander. He recognizes, in fact, that he has gone astray. He knows, he confesses that he needs affliction to learn God's statutes, knowing how difficult it is to keep the law while the wicked are around him. He recognizes how broad God's law is. He's seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. I can imagine a lot of people said that when they thought that in their minds when they heard the Sermon on the Mount. When you hear Jesus expound upon the law, you recognize how exceedingly broad God's command is. So we have a lot in common with the psalmist. And I also want to say, don't think of me teaching this lesson as someone who has mastered this. What I'm trying to do here, brothers and sisters, is encourage us, one amongst all the others, to mutually encourage each other to meditate upon God's law in a very particular example that we're going to go to. So I want us, our prayer to be, and for one another, that our eyes would be open, that we would see wondrous things out of God's law. So the passage, I think it'd also be good, by the way, because in Sunday evenings, Pastor Patrick is eventually going to get to Exodus 20 through 23, so there'll be the Ten Commandments put before us, and then various and sundry laws that come after that. So, to prepare for that as well. because there is a lot there to be gained from. So where I'm going is Deuteronomy 22, verses 6 through 7. So go ahead and turn there. I'm going to jump a couple of times, but if you want to stay there. Deuteronomy 22, verses 6 and 7. This is God's word. If you happen to come upon a bird's nest along the way, in any tree or on the ground, with young ones or eggs, and mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall certainly let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself, in order that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days. Now, this can cause one distraction instead of that. The context for this law, according to Matthew Henry, is called by the Jews the least of all the commandments of Moses. It's a very small law that regards bird hunting. If you look at the laws that are around it, you have laws related to returning lost property. You have laws with regard to maintaining the distinctions between men and women and how we dress ourselves. You have commandments after that with regard to keeping one another safe with regard to how you build your house. And in amongst all this is this rule about how you hunt birds. This is the sort of thing that unbelievers will scoff at. We ought to take notice of it, and especially because at the end of it, it is a commandment with a promise, right? It says, in order that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. And that reminds us, okay, what's when we think of a command with a promise, which one do we think of? What commandment do we think of? Five, right? So if you turn back a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and note the fifth commandment, which is found in verse 16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. Okay, so here is a command, and God says there's a consequence for obeying that command. Things will go well with you. Now, the sort of judgments that God can put upon people can be by natural consequence or by supernatural intervention. Okay? Fire may rain down from heaven. Okay, so we know of cases like that. We think of Negev and Abihu. But we need to keep in mind that the Lord is also the Lord he's not only Lord of heaven, he's Lord of earth. And how things naturally go here is also under his command. I will admit to frustration when people think that the only way to give God praise when they get better, for example, is to say it's a miracle. God works in miracles. He also works through the way he has made our bodies so that we recover. Thanks are accorded to him, whether it's been a miraculous intervention or whether it's been through his upholding of the universe and the way things naturally go. So the fifth commandment, the judgment may be supernatural, but also it's very easy to understand how if you don't obey the fifth commandment, things won't go well with us. Fifth commandment, but simply teaches this authority in the family and thus has implications for authority in the culture at large. If that breaks down, that is a culture that has a razor blade at its wrist. It won't last long. So we can look at the fifth commandment and see it in its breadth and say, yeah, it makes perfect sense that things will go well with us if we obey this commandment, and the culture will fall apart, will fly apart if we don't. Burden. Got a very similar promise with regard to how we hunt birds. How are we supposed to understand that? So, first question I'm going to ask is this law really about bird hunting? Okay, so we go over, and hang with me here, we go over a few more chapters in Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, and we find a verse that should be familiar to us, more than this bird hunting verse. You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Okay, that is a command that is referenced twice in the New Testament. It also involves how we deal with animals. Okay? And we're given an interpretation of it inspired by the Holy Spirit. So if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6. Paul's defending his ministry here. And he says, although only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking of these things according to human judgment, am I? Remember, Paul was one who voluntarily gave up that right so that he could offer the gospel to his heart, that he was saying that that was the right he could. Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it is written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sow spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Okay, so this is why we pay our pastor. Okay? This is why we do that sort of thing, because of this command, and it's applied to people. Now, I don't think that this means there's nothing here that says anything about how to deal with your oxen. I think you should muzzle your ox while he's threshing the grain. But there's a far, far greater lesson that's being taught there, that as they were remembering this law, they would think this has bigger application than just the oxen. People work much more than oxen. I ought to treat my brother and my sister the same way. Okay, we are worth many birds, right? Many sparrows, we're worth many. If God gives us this command with regard to bird hunting, then because of the sort of logic that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, uses here, we ought to think, how does this apply to how I deal with other human beings that may be the initial thought? So, the argument is from the lesser to the greater. Now, let's go back to the bird. What's happening in this passage? You're out hunting. I don't know if you have some sort of an arrow or if you have some sort of a net. And if you happen upon the nest with the bird in it, and that mother bird is standing around. And she knows, she doesn't, I don't know if I can know. But the way that that bird is behaving is, I have to say, from God. Okay. In an animal way, just like the ant shows forth diligent labor. Okay, we know an ant is not a moral creature, not made in the image of God, but it is put before us as an example of how we should be. We see this bird, and it's sitting there, and it is going to stay with its young. And the command is, don't take them. The mother is showing forth a virtue in an animal way, but a picture for us to receive and understand. It is making itself vulnerable for the good of its children. Don't treat that lightly. Don't despise that. Don't think it something, hey, I can take advantage of this. No. She's to be let go. And take the young. She has shown forth a virtue for you that you need to take to heart. Okay, how does this apply with regard to people? The first example that came to my mind when I started thinking about this passage was fake stranded motorists. And you still have this happen nowadays. Somebody pretends to be a stranded motorist by the side of the road. Their intent is to rob or to kill whoever stops by. The person that stops by to help them is putting themselves into a vulnerable situation so that they can help another human being. And it is an extreme wickedness for somebody to take advantage of that and to do whatever they're going to do to that person because they showed their worship, because they did something that was good and praiseworthy. The damage that is done by that is beyond just the person who got hurt or got robbed. People read about it. I'm not going to have somebody on the side of the road. People, have you heard? Did you hear what happened to that? Why not? Somebody got killed because of that. I'm not stopping. I'm not going to stop for somebody. Love grows cold. People who really do need help don't get help. Now, do you start seeing why God might put that promise at the end of this verse? How long are things going to stay together when people take advantage of one another because they're showing forth a virtue that puts them in a vulnerable situation? Not particularly long. You can think about other examples. Not taking vengeance. Okay, so think about common Western situation. In Western movies, somebody shot somebody's paw, and they're going to get revenge. And in some of those stories, you run across a character who decides not to take revenge. For one reason or another, he may be remembering that the god of vengeance has said, that's mine. That's not your department. That is mine. That is what I will do. I can do it perfectly. You will do it with plenty of flesh and plenty of sin and expense. That puts that person in a more vulnerable situation because they're not going to take vengeance. They're leaving it in God's hands. The command, then, is both negative and positive. If you read through our confessions with regard to the Ten Commandments, the commandment not to murder, for example, also implies some positive things about how we're supposed to preserve life. Okay, so here, this command is teaching us to honor behavior by which a person puts themselves at risk, makes themselves vulnerable to do the right thing. That is to be honored. It's not to be taken advantage of. That's the negative part. that is positively to be honored, and positively it is to be guarded. So you see somebody who's about to be hurt because they put themselves in a vulnerable position, you come to the defense. Okay. You also then think of a situation where active church discipline may be necessary. False teachers will use the virtues and scruples that they know Christians should show for their advantage. Okay? Appeals to humility, appeals to charity can be made, and we should pray for our elders that they have wisdom to discern when wolves have come in and are using those virtues to insinuate themselves. That's one of the things that can happen. So, the command is both negative and positive, and we can understand, let me, just in case you're thinking, this guy just got this stuff out of his own head. I'll read you what Matthew Henry says. So, somebody else also, one of the previous pastors said, if you get an idea, if you can find it in Matthew Henry, it's kind of, okay, I'm not terribly off what somebody else actually thought. Here's his comment at the end of this. Now, since it is a thousand pities that she, the bird, should fare the worse for that which is her praise, the law takes care that she should be let go. The remembrance of this may perhaps, sometime or other, keep us from doing a hard or unkind things to those whom we have in our mercy. So again, the application is broader in people. Can anybody think of some other examples or situations where people put themselves in vulnerable positions and are taken advantage of? Can anybody offer up some other examples? Can you come to mind?
Well, it's pretty broad, but I guess it's applicable. I mean, if you're in a marriage, sooner or later you have to make yourself vulnerable in communications so that you can have clear communications. And, a vindictive spouse would potentially take advantage of the fact that you communicated in a vulnerable way about a weakness or... I mean, it could happen in marriage, it could happen in business application, a lot. Very broad application, I guess, if you maybe start thinking about it.
Yeah, that's a good example. And of course, another one that may come to mind is the vulnerability of a woman who is carrying a child. Physically, that's just a difficult time, and this male brain can't imagine what that is like. So that's a time for the husband to be defending and providing for. Certainly not to take advantage of. So, any other thoughts on particular circumstances?
Possibly kind of people who are moving to new areas or new employees, new co-workers who are relying on those around them for guidance, and kind of can be prone to the pranks and their situation may not be pushing and be considered what they're going through.
Right. Yeah. One thinks of the thing of the vulnerability, for example, of widows, something that is particular concern to our Lord. And Jesus' announcement of the Pharisees who would take advantage of such a situation. We've all heard of religious scams and so forth that promise things to widows if they'll give up a lot of money, which they're in short supply of. So think about those sort of situations. So we've talked about the law, the legal aspect of this. How about the gospel? Do we see the gospel in these two verses? Isaiah 53, verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. So we think about our Lord Jesus, and Pilate is amazed. Why doesn't he answer? This wasn't a silence that marked his entire life. He said quite a lot. The circumstance. Silent. No defending himself. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. So you think about what happened after the prayer in Gethsemane. You think about Judas came and betrayed him with a kiss. Think about the servant that is ear cut off, a people that can hold us. And Jesus said to them, what? Do you not think that I could call upon the Father and he would send me 12 legions of angels? But this has to happen with the scriptures in the fulfilled. In fact, the whole of the incarnation is a putting of the second person of the Trinity into a very vulnerable state. Philippians chapter 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped and to be held onto, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of even death. So you think about the sort of insults that were hurled upon Jesus on that cross. If you look at the Son of God, come down off that cross. There sits the Mother Mary, saving from the good of the children. And the mockers say, oh, fly away from your nest, why don't you? You'll be safe. Just fly away. Come down off the cross. Fly away from the nest. So as this teaches us to honor those who make themselves vulnerable by doing good, we think of the greatest example of that, and that's in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's precisely what he did. And the incarnation was the whole of it is cut from the same sort of cloth, because we can think of other occasions where it's this close, right? Herod has sent his death squads And he's cast the net pretty broad, all the boys 2 years and under. And Joseph and Mary and the Christ child have to get out of Dodge before that happens. He's in very vulnerable. He is very vulnerable. And that's God's design. So we also see in these verses, I think, I hope I'm not stretching it beyond recognition, the gospel itself also. Because this is what Jesus has done for those who are God's children. For his people, his children. And so, what does it say? Going on in 14. For this reason also, God highly exalted. He honors. God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then let us also exalt Christ in our hearts, as God has highly exalted him. Let us learn from this passage and from Deuteronomy 22:6-7 to have this attitude in ourselves that was also in Christ Jesus. Before we close in prayer, any comments or questions? We'd all like to hear.
This lesson seems appropriate on a Memorial Day weekend. We remember that those fallen in service of the country are themselves vulnerable.
That is an excellent point. Because all of those people put themselves into a very vulnerable situation for the other others. Thank you, Steve. Let's go to the Lord. Our merciful God, Lord, we thank you for how you have created all things, and you have shown us, Lord, in the creatures that you have made. Examples that are good, some examples that are bad, such as the ostrich, which just leaves its birds to be crushed underfoot. It's young. But here in this example, Lord, you teach us of how we are to honor virtues, and you show us that same in Jesus Christ. We give you great thanks for the sacrifice he made, which is beyond any sacrifice that any man can make, but we yet nonetheless honor those who give their lives for the freedoms that others enjoy. He gave his life, Heavenly Father, so that we might be no longer under condemnation, but have reconciliation with God and be free of the wrath that was due us, Lord, that fell upon you. May our Savior and Lord be glorified and honored this day in our hearts, in our worship in the hour to come. We pray for Eric, who's preaching. And ask Heavenly Father for him, for Ryan this evening, that your Holy Spirit would be upon them as they preach your word to your people. And you would be glorified in this, we pray this in Christ's name.